Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, and I'm one of the leaders around this place. And again, we are continuing in our sermon series in which we're going through the letter of Ephesians together. And last week, we looked at the opening of Ephesians, the first 14 verses. And in the opening of Ephesians, we saw Paul, the author, basically lay out who God is. He starts the letter with who God is, specifically a focus on the Trinity, as well as what God does. And I kind of said, here's how we can bucket what God does through all the blessings in the first part of Ephesians. So God is Trinity, and God blesses. And in response to all this, we're to praise Him. We're to praise Him. And it's interesting, last week when we looked at this, we really saw that God's in charge, right? We talked about like this idea of predestination and adoption and God's choosing. And God has a plan, and there's nothing that can get in the way of God's plan. For example, we saw in verse 11, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. So God has a plan, and everything's going to be worked out according to His plan. Isn't that awesome? And that's comforting, right? But you have to be careful with this, because there have been folks who've taken this idea, oh, God's in control and God's got a plan, and they become very lazy or very passive. And they think, well, if God's got a plan and it never fails, it's a fail-safe plan, why should I do anything? Just sit back and play video games and wait for the return of Christ. You know, that's all I got to do is just kind of hold on until I die, and then Christ will return. I can play video games until then. And I can see how folks would get there. I mean, if God's going to do what God's going to do, why should I even get involved? Which is why I'm so thankful that Paul immediately starts the prayer. And this prayer reveals we have an active role to play in seeing the plans of God realized in the world. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, He has a plan. And yes, He's in control. But there's also a ways to go. And God's going to work through us to accomplish His will. And if we don't realize this, we're going to be lazy. We're going to think there's nothing important to do. We're going to minimize the power of prayer. And Paul will combat this forcefully. Friends, there are tons of people in our city and in our world who do not know Jesus, and they're suffering, and our world is broken, and the world needs you to be on fire and compelled by Jesus and His Spirit, and that's what Paul will point to in the closing part of chapter 1 in this prayer of his. So before we look at it, though, let's pray. Let's acknowledge that the presence of God is here with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask Him to open our hearts and our minds for what He has for us. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears. Conform our will to the will of God the Father. And Jesus, we pray this through You and in Your name. Amen. This is the prayer that comes after the God's powerful will, His powerful control, His blessings. And for this reason, everything we talked about last week, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And by the way, I think it's a great definition right there of what a Christian is, isn't it? Faith in Jesus and a love for people. Your faith in Jesus and your love for people. That's a great definition, I think. And for this reason, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, Paul's the pastor of this church in Ephesus. He started it, and then he's now off, but he's writing to the church he's the pastor of. And as we read it, we see he's consistently praying for his church. And I can just confess to you guys, as I read this week, as a pastor in this church, I don't pray enough for you all. I mean, Paul, the guy writing this letter, he's consistently starting more churches. Like, I help plant one church called Riverside. Paul plants multiple churches. He's beaten up. He's persecuted in the process. By the way, he's also making tents as a side business to support himself in the process. Oh, and by the way, he wrote parts of the Bible. Okay, he's a pretty busy guy, starting churches, has a side business, writes the Bible. He's a focused guy. He's a busy guy. He's more busy than you and I. And yet, he takes significant time to pray for people. Isn't that amazing? I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I can only mention how encouraging this would have been to the young church in Ephesus that's being persecuted. They get this letter from their pastor who's in jail, and he's fervently praying for them. That must have been so encouraging. And friends, I think this is critical for each of us in this room. We need to be praying for each other in this church. Elsewhere, we're told to pray for our enemies. Elsewhere, we're to pray for those in authority. Elsewhere, we're told pray for our daily bread. Pray for those in need. Pray for those who are sick. I mean, there's never an ending list of things to pray for, right? But here we see specifically Paul spends significant time praying for the folks in his church. And friends, we need to pray significantly for each other in this church, Riverside. There are so many folks in this room right now who need to be prayed for, and that you and I should be praying for. And Paul starts off really this long sentence. The ending verses here are one long sentence in the original language. He goes, I pray for the church. I pray for you folks in the church. And friends, we have to do the same. And it's my hope that Riverside would grow to be a church of much deeper prayer. I think we're okay at praying. We're okay at praying. But we're not a great praying church. We're just not a great praying church. And I'd love to see us pray more together and pray more for each other. And I know this starts with me. This has been highly convicting this week as one of your pastors. And Paul, he prays a lot for the church in Ephesus out of love and compassion. And look what he prays for them. It's striking what he prays for. He doesn't say anything about their circumstances, even though we know from Acts 19, they're suffering, they're being persecuted, they're being moved out of the economic system in Ephesus. But Paul's not praying for the persecution or for the religious leaders or for the political leaders. We don't see him praying for a better emperor or for protection or for their daily bread. We don't see that in this prayer. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for that. Don't hear me wrong. We absolutely should pray for those things. It's covered elsewhere in the Bible. But what I find striking is what Paul prays for to this persecuted, marginalized group. He ignores their economic circumstances. He ignores their political circumstances. He doesn't cover their material circumstances. Instead, he prays that they would know the riches they have in Christ. Think about what he prays for. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit. Do you see the Trinity there, by the way? May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's what he's praying for. I pray that your eyes and your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Of all the things Paul could pray for, he prays most fervently that God's people would know who God is. What a great place to pray, right? What a great starting point. Friends, as your pastor, I hope you, I pray you'd be healthy. I want you to be holy. I want you to have joy and happiness. I hope you get a raise in your job. I hope you're able to pay your bills. I want you to be forces of justice and reconciliation and peace in this world. If you're married, I want your marriage to last. If you're single, I want you to thrive and have contentment and community and be a force for the gospel. If you have kids, I want your kids to love Jesus. But of all the things that I pray for you, first and foremost, I want you to be in love with Jesus and overflowing with your love for Jesus. That is the most important thing. If we miss that, we miss everything. Because if you have that, if you know Jesus, no matter how bad things get, you know how to rightly process them. But if you don't have Jesus, then no matter how good things are, you'll process them in a way that'll make you shallow and weak, and you'll live a wasted life. Paul doesn't start off by praying for their circumstances. Rather, he prays for their hearts and for their minds that they be turned towards Jesus and open to Jesus. And friends, this is so important. It's why Ephesians chapter 1 starts off with who God is. As I said last week, Ephesians is probably the most practical letter in all of the Bible. Because the first three chapters are on theology, the last three chapters are on practical life, like marriage and ministry and employers and employees and friendship and bitterness and spiritual warfare. It's a very practical letter. A lot of people come to Ephesians, they go to the last three chapters and go, give me practical tools for my life. But all of that builds off the first three chapters in this understanding of who God is. And in light of this, the most important thing we can pray for each other is that we would know God. I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you to. Isn't that an amazing prayer? It's an amazing prayer. And friends, when it says that you may know him better, I want to remind you that knowledge of God is more than Bible answers and downloading theological facts. When I read that this week, it reminds me of Genesis chapter 4. In the old King James version of the Bible, you know, the old King James, where it says that, you know, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. And that's not talking about head knowledge, is it? You ever heard the phrase, you know, he knows her in the biblical sense? I mean, they're talking about sex.
right?
The old King James language of the Bible. And Adam knew Eve because his knowledge is relational. It's loving. It's friendship. And it's affection. And it's connectedness. And so when Paul prays the church that we would know God better, this is not just more information about God. It's about a loving relationship with God. To know God in the biblical sense, it's a lot more than theological facts and propositions, although those theological facts and propositions are critically important. But it's got to go beyond that. I know many people who've got the theological propositions, but they don't know God. And friends, I really want you to know the Bible. I want you to know the truths of our theology. It's very important. But these things have to then penetrate your heart in a way that grows your love for Jesus. That's what Paul prays, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom. Our minds are absolutely connected to this. And revelation, absolutely, so that you may know him in the biblical sense better. Guys, friends, I pray that you would know the wisdom of the Bible really well. I pray that you would know the truths of our faith and the truths of theology real well. I pray that you'd be guided by the truths of God and not follow the flimsy philosophies of this world. We don't have to wonder what God is like. We don't have to wonder what the meaning of life is like. We have access to truth, but the goal of truth is that we may know him better. I'm so thankful. We don't have to speculate what God's about, right? We don't have to speculate. He's revealed who he is through the scriptures. He's literally spoken into human history. And through Jesus, he's taken on flesh and walked the earth. God has made himself known. And when we know God, we have what Paul states. We have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now in the Bible, wisdom's always tied to practical life, right? When like the Old Testament, there's these books called the wisdom literature. And the wisdom literature is always practical. It talks about the meaning of life, the purpose of life, how to navigate life. Of all the books that are called wisdom literature, they're all so practical. And they're all so gripping because they're so practical. And Ephesians is a practical letter filled with great wisdom as well. If you know God, you're going to be wise with money. You'll spend and give differently than the world. If you know God, you'll be wise with friendships, and you'll work differently at your job, and you'll conduct yourself differently if you're married or if you have kids or if you're single. What we're going to see in the later part of Ephesians is that this knowledge of God in the biblical sense, this wisdom from the Spirit of God, it should change us and impact every part of our lives in very practical ways. And so Paul prays for the church. He prays that this church would know God in their heads and in their hearts, that they would grow in wisdom because of this, which changes everything. And again, chapter 1, I said last week, starts off with revealing who God is. God is Trinity. And God's a God that loves, and God's God that blesses. And then Paul prays that the church would know and love this amazing God in Jesus. And friends, as I said earlier, we have to grow as a church that prays. We have to grow. Especially how we pray for each other. I've been very convicted of this week as I prepared for this. Again, as a side note, I'm not going to talk much about this, but verse 17 is very Trinitarian. If I had more time, I'd do a whole sermon on verse 17. But there's something else I want to focus on in the latter part, so we're going to skip it. But I'd encourage you guys to research it this week. Look at verse 17. Grab a commentary. Learn about it. Really pray about how all the Trinity is involved in this prayer. I really hope on your own, with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that if all followers of Jesus have, I hope with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you spend some time thinking through the Trinitarian concept in verse 17. It's incredible. But the rest of Paul's prayer focuses on power. I want to talk about this. See, when you know who you're praying to, you know the power of this God that you're praying to, when you know that, woo! And you got to understand that Paul's writing, and the people here would remember what happened in Acts 19 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. When the church got started in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, we saw lots of different power things, right? We saw the power of the Holy Spirit came down on 12 men, and they spoke in tongues. We saw handkerchiefs from Paul were healing folks. Like, handkerchiefs from the pastor would go out and heal people. That's crazy power. The seven sons of Sceva tried to axe the power of Jesus without knowing Jesus. It didn't end up very well, right? They ended up running out, beaten up by a guy naked. I mean, there's tons of power encounters in Acts 19 where the church in Ephesus gets started. And now in the letter, part two, if you will, Paul prays that you may know his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Power comes from Jesus, and if you're not connected to Jesus, you don't have conduit for that power to come to you. If you're a lamp, but you're not plugged in, you have no power, and you're basically useless. The same is true with the power from God. And here, Paul's clearly pointing back to the seven sons of Sceva from Acts 19, where people tried to use the name of Jesus, perform miracles, but they didn't know Jesus. And friends, the result of trying to use Jesus without knowing Jesus is a demon beat them up, stripped them naked, and they ran out down the street. Because the name of Jesus is not a mantra to be used like a lucky charm. Friends, the authority and the power that comes from Jesus comes from a relationship with Jesus, not by using his name as a magic hocus-pocus saying. There's power in our faith and in our prayers because there's power in Jesus. And Paul continues, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. Now that's power. That is power. And his power is most clearly demonstrated at the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus and the reigning right now of Jesus. And the single greatest event that all of human history rests upon is that Jesus is no longer in the grave. He's risen and he's ascended. And that same power is available for us who believe and are in relationship with him. And this power, according to verse 21, is far greater than anything we'll ever face. Isn't that amazing? Far above all the world, all the authority, all the power and dominion that we'll ever face here on earth. I mean, verse 21 should be one of the most comforting and empowering verses in the entire Bible for you. The power of God's available to us far greater than anything and everything we will face in this world from our enemy. He's no longer in the grave. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's reigning. He's the King. He's the Lord of Lords. All authority, all power, everything subject to him, our great King who's laid his life down is now exalted. His power is available. We don't need to be powerful ourselves. His power is available to us, but we need to be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know how to access this power, how to utilize it rightly for the sake of God's kingdom and for the sake of the world. I mean, and then look at the ending of this prayer. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body of Christ, which is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to be slick. We don't have to be elevated because Jesus already is. And he's a God that loves. He's a God that cares for his people. He's a God that loves the church and empowers the church. And our prayers can be powerful and effective. Amen? Now, at this point, though, I assume some of you are sitting there thinking this. Well, Keith, that's nice. Keith, that's nice. Keith, your passion, it's heartwarming, Keith. But Keith, it's true. Why don't my prayers work? If God's all-powerful, why don't my prayers work? I prayed for healing, but the doctor told me this week the cancer's even worse. I pray all the time for my kids, but now they've gone off and they're running off some far distant place they shouldn't be. I prayed I'd find a better job, but now my hours are cut back even more and I can't make rent. Keith, your passion is nice. Thank you so much. But bottom line, my prayers aren't working. I don't believe this is true. And maybe you're thinking, maybe God's not powerful. Or maybe he's not loving. Or maybe I'm just not connected enough to Jesus. If I had more faith, then it would all turn around. I think we all ask questions at times, why doesn't prayer work? I mean, if Jesus is as powerful as is stated here in Ephesians, why do some prayers go unanswered? Friends, last week we saw in the opening of Ephesians, specifically verses 2 through 5, that God's a father, right? God's a loving father. We're adopted sons and daughters, we're part of his family. So I want to remind you, prayer is not about manipulating our Father to get the things you want. Prayer is about coming to our Father, being with Him, and certainly asking our dad for things. Absolutely, but not manipulating Him. Look, I've got 5 kids, 4 in the front and 1 in the back running our slides. They ask me for things all the time. All the time. Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have this? And let me tell you, I'm cool with that. And I love it. I love they ask me for things all the time because they know I love Him. They know I care for them. And they know I want to provide for them. I love it as a dad when my kids ask me for things. One of my sons, Ben, this is your second shout out on today's sermon, boy. Good work. The kid with the flat top afro right there. Most Saturday mornings, Ben asks me, can he walk from our house to downtown to get a soda from the chocolate cafe? Most Saturday mornings, Dad, can I walk to the cafe to get a soda? I usually say yes. I usually give him money for the soda. And I love doing that as a father. I love it. I love it. This past week, Ben asked me, could he walk home after football practice from his school? He says, Dad, after football practice is over on 6:30, 7 o'clock, can I walk home? I said, absolutely not. No way. No. And Ben was taken back by my forcefulness. I watched it in his face. He was almost taken back, like, Dad, you let me do this every Saturday morning, downtown and back. We don't live in the greatest neighborhood, but he walks it. And so Ben wonders why when I let him walk from Jefferson School through downtown back from football practice. Ben was taken back by the forcefulness of my no. I haven't told him why I said no. He's going to find out in a second. But I don't have to tell him. As a father, I don't have to tell him. I have my reasons. I'm cool with my African-American son on Saturday morning walking the city of South Bend by himself in the daylight. But friends, I am not having my black son walk home in the dark of night through bad parts of the city with a backpack on and his really cool flat top hair. I've seen way too many stories of young black men. And the answer is no. As a father, at your age, you are not walking the streets at night. I love you. I pray for you. Maybe I'm overprotective, but I'm not budging. He pushed a little bit, but I'm not budging because I love him. Now, Ben might have thought I failed him as a father. I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think he thought I failed him as a dad. And he didn't stop asking me for things. He's asked me for things a lot since then. He just knows sometimes my answer is no. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's not right now. And he might even wonder, why did Dad say no at times? Sometimes I tell him. Sometimes I don't. And friends, the same is true with God. And friends, we have at times no clue why God answers or seemingly does not answer our prayers the way He does. But His ways are higher than our ways. There's a spiritual battle raging around us. There's free will in this world, and life is so complex, and God's vantage point is so much greater than mine. By the way, my vantage point is almost always greater than theirs. They're getting smart, but I've lived a lot longer. I know a lot more things, and at times, as a dad, I'll say, no. I love you, and no. And friends, don't ever forget, as we look at the opening of Ephesians chapter 1, the point of prayer is to get to know God better. The point of prayer is that we would know God better, that you and I would know who God is in the biblical sense. That's the point, right? And that's what Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. And if prayer is always about getting what you want, you're not going to pray like Ephesians chapter 1. You're going to pray like the 7 sons of Sceva from Acts 19. But if you pray that God would build up His people, God would form a people, that God would fill you and fill us with wisdom and revelation from His Spirit, watch out. And the world will be changed. Friends, I don't pray enough for you. I don't pray enough for you. I read Ephesians chapter 1, this prayer from Paul, and I'm just going, I don't pray enough for Riverside. So I'm committing to pray for you more. And I hope you do the same. Guys, I hope you take a list. You just write down a list of people you'll pray for this week. I mean, I really pray for them this week in this church. Jot down their names. Pray for them. There's a lot we can pray for, right? There's a lot of stuff in this room to pray for. A lot of things we also praise God for. He's a great dad, isn't he? He invites us to participate with him. That's a huge part of prayer. But we've got to be a church that prays more. And I'm just so amazed by Paul's opening prayer here in Ephesians. We'll see more prayers, by the way, throughout this letter. It's amazing. So at this point, we're going to pray. We're also going to sing more songs to God. We typically celebrate communion after the sermon, but we're having a fellowship meal today, so we're going to have communion over like a big old table together. So we're not doing shot glasses of grape juice and little wafers of crackers. We're doing like a communion meal together in the name of Jesus. So this morning, let's respond to God. Let's stand up. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing responses to God in light of who he is. Let's pray. God, I pray that I would get to know you better. Know you in the biblical sense better. Wisdom in my brain, openness in my heart, the conforming of my will, the knowledge of your word, the experience of your goodness, knowing the voice of the Spirit. And I pray for all my friends in the room as well, that we would know you better. Know your goodness, know your grace, know your love, know your lordship, know your kingdom. You're called to justice, you're called to your reigning, your glory. And so God, this morning we say, be glorified in all that we do. Fill us by your Spirit. Fill us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen.